Our number is down today. We have quite a few out. Several are not feeling good, and some are traveling. But anyway, we're here, so we're glad to see everybody. And we had the scripture reading just a moment ago, and says there will be few that find the pathway that leads to life. And so we have to ask the question, and why is that going to be? Ever wonder why so few Christians, even when they are aware of the consequences, they fail to enter the narrow gate? We're going to talk about those this morning. And of course, it's very simple, as we read in our scripture reading, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus said there would be few who find the narrow way. While we understand that only those who diligently seek the way and take the necessary steps to be on the straight and narrow, they're the only ones who will find the right way, many choose not to follow the narrow way. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some reasons that people give as, well, they give them as excuses, but they're really nothing more than poor choices. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. See, if God desires all men to be saved, and he says that several times in the scriptures, we have to wonder, why will only a few be saved? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but there's a reason. And so we see that. Man has only two roads to choose from. There's only two avenues of life that man has to choose from. The broad way, the narrow way. And of course, as we see, one leads to life, the narrow way leads to life. But it's not a piece of cake to be on this road. You got to work at it. You got to work hard at it. And you got to be diligent in your efforts. The easy way is going to lead to destruction. And of course, that's the pathway to hell. And we will be talking about that in a little while. So one is difficult and the other is easy. Most people choose the easy path. Just like things in nature, they always choose the easy path. Water always takes the easy path. You never see water flowing uphill because that's too hard for water to do. And people can't learn the lesson from just looking at plain, ordinary water and see how it operates. See, what people say, I cannot understand. This is one of those excuses they use. I just can't understand. Well, apparently, they never tried. See, why would God tell us to do something without telling us how to do it? I mean, we know the Bible tells us how to do it, but a lot of people, they don't go there. They're told they need to believe, but they're not told to go to the source. The source of that belief is what we have recorded for us in the Bible. And they don't tell us to go there. And so they don't ever examine for themselves what the Bible has to say. And why say enter and make it so that a man could not know how to enter? But people who say they can't understand, they question this about God. Why would God tell us to do something and then not, and it'd be impossible to do? Well, we know that God didn't do that. God has provided for us. He's taken care of us. He's shown us the way. And so, if that was really the case, that would be a negative reflection on the mercy and goodness of God. How can we say God is so good when he says to understand and it's impossible to understand? That doesn't make any sense. But we know that all can come to God. All can understand. All have the ability. Now, okay, there's exceptions. There's some people who do not have the mental capacity. Very small children do not have the capacity to learn. Some people, through maybe no fault of their own, do not have the mental capacity to understand the will of God. But what's your excuse? That's all I have to say. What's your excuse? You don't have an excuse. Many just choose not to understand. Ephesians 5:17, Paul said, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If it was impossible to know the will of the Lord, this verse wouldn't make any sense. But you know what? The Bible is simple to read, simple to understand. The Bible, from its original language, has been translated into over 2,000 languages and dialects. There's nobody on the face of this earth that does not have access to a copy of the Scriptures. Yes, I know there's some countries that it's illegal to have the Scriptures, but you know what? They find a way. They find a way to get it if they want it. They find a way. See John 7:17. Jesus said, "If any man is willing to do his will, do God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Everybody has the capacity to know if what the Bible says is true or not. Everybody has that ability, that capacity. In Isaiah 35, he talks about, "And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it." Remember what we said from Ephesians. Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. See, the roadway, the narrow way which Jesus talked about, is this prophetic words from Isaiah. And he says, those who are unclean, those who haven't purified themselves, they will not be on this road. Only those who walk in that way. And how do we walk in that way? Well, the Bible gives us the directions how to walk. So we understand that. John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll be able to freely walk on this path if we abide by the truth. Now, if we choose not to abide by the truth, we won't be on the narrow path. We'll be taking the easy way. See, there's not one thing that directs man into the narrow way that man cannot understand if he tries, if she tries. All they have to do is use common sense, which I know is a rarity these days, but using common sense is something that man can understand it. If you can read, you can understand. If you can hear, you can understand what God wants you to do. Now, as we said about understanding, maybe it's impossible. Some people say it's impossible to enter the narrow way. Well, that's just an excuse they use because they don't want to enter the narrow way. But they want to feel good about themselves, so they say it's impossible. Nobody can do it. Well, really? Let's see what the Scripture says. God wills that none should perish, as we already said. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, all come to eternal life. That's what God wants. And so, because He wants that, He's told us what we need to know. He's given us everything we need to know. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that. He's given us everything. He's given us His Scriptures, which are inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He tells us to study that word. 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we do that. Why? So that we can learn how to be on the narrow way. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He's given us an opportunity. If you're still breathing, you have that opportunity. When you stop breathing, your opportunity is gone. But as long as you are breathing, as long as your mind is active, and that's something we got to be considerate of, because one of these days we may lose our minds. We may go into dementia. We may go into Alzheimer's. We may lose the capacity to think at some point in our lives. So we better not wait until then before we decide to do something right and get right with God. We better do it as soon as possible. Paul tells us, when is that day? It is today. It's time to get right with God. So why would God exhort us to enter if it was impossible? That doesn't make sense. It may be impossible for man to enter on his own, and it is. But God provides the way. God provided the avenue. And how did he do it? He sent his son. He sent his son to die upon the cross. So whosoever will may enter the narrow way. In other words, it's available to everybody. And Titus 2 and verse 11 says, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And that's true. The word of God has been made available to all men. And Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, these people have no excuse. If they choose not to serve God, they have no excuse. Well, nobody told me or something like that. No, it's available. People choose not to do it. People in this world today, well, nobody told me how to be saved. They've never even picked up a Bible. How are they going to know unless they're taught? They don't even ask for it. They don't ask for advice or anything like that. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scripture in Isaiah, and Philip came up and says, do you understand what you're reading? And one of the wisest answers, well, how can I except someone guide me? And that's what he said. And so that moment, he invited Philip into the chariot, and Philip began preaching Jesus to this man. And he found out what he needed to do for salvation. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now, sometimes this puts a little conundrum for us in the fact that it's not easy to be a Christian. We have to have a lot of battles going on. We're fighting against the forces of evil, and in that sense, it is not easy. But if we put our faith and trust in God, then it's no problem. It is easy. If we put our faith and trust in God, it's not a burden. That's what he said there in 1 John 5 and 3, keeping his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. If we will do what he wants us to do, because we know the end result, God will be happy, and that will provide for us the road to eternal life. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. But you've got to be willing to do that. You've got to be willing to put forth the effort to get to that point where you can come take the water of life that God has reserved for you. See, the gospel is the power of God to save. It's not in the preacher. It's not in the church. It is in the gospel message. That's the power of God for salvation. And as long as the gospel message is preached, then salvation is going to occur. It's when churches don't preach the gospel, that's when souls will be lost. And there's millions out there who are lost, thinking that they're going to heaven. And that's the sad thing about it. They're all expecting to be welcomed in through those pearly gates, and they're in for a big surprise. They're on the wrong path. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Get that? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course, when we see the word believe, it's just not the mental thinking, okay, I believe there's a God. That's not the salvation. The one who believes and acts upon that belief. The obedience of faith, as Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16 talks about. It's the obedience of faith. It's what faith motivates us to do. God says, I'm going to provide this for you. I believe it. But what do I have to do for God? That's what we have to ask ourselves and find out. And it's not impossible to understand that. If this is true, why preach the gospel to people if it's impossible to accept and obey it? Why even preach it? That's a good question. But with many of our denominational friends who believe in Calvinism, all we have to do is ask them, why was the Bible even written? Because their false doctrine teaches that God chooses this person, that person, that person can be saved, everybody else going to hell. And that's not the way God did it. God made it available, made heaven available to everyone. But when people turn their back on God, when people turn their back on His Word, when people turn their back on Jesus, God will have no choice but to yet punish them for their own actions. That's what He promises will happen. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me." And then He gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Jesus said a whole lot more than just believe. Jesus gave us a whole lot more, and that's what we should be doing. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now here's one that maybe will step on your toes. And we got a song in our songbook about this. You never mentioned Him to me. You never mentioned Jesus. You spend time with people. Some of you work in the same workplace for 20, 30, 40 years. And you never mentioned Jesus to a coworker, to your neighbor who you live with or next to for many years. You never mentioned Jesus to them. I mean, that's more a sharp indictment of us sometimes. But some people say, well, you never mentioned Him to me. But you know what? Even if we haven't mentioned anything about God to our neighbor, they're still without excuse. That's not an excuse. Some may not enter because they were not taught. And we know in many homes these days, the Bible is not even in the homes. The Bible is never used. It's just a doorstop or just a conversation piece. It's never really examined and studied. And so that's how people see it. They're not taught. They don't take the time to go to church and receive messages from God's Word. They're not taught. It could be their family is not a church-going family. They're not taught. And we see what that does to our society. It puts it into ruins. It destroys people's lives. And it takes people's lives. Simply because they're not taught what God wants us to do. He wants us to be kind to one another. Can you imagine a world where everybody was kind with each other? Do you have that now? No, we do not. We have people out there who have such hatred, they're willing to kill others. We saw that yesterday in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Someone just didn't like these people, so he just went and shot them up. Other people mail bombs out to different people, which is kind of stupid. But anyway, these people aren't taught. They're not taught to love their fellow man. But we don't have any excuse, do we? We who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have any excuse. Our commandment is to preach the word. That's what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We're to teach. That is what we are to be. And whether you consider yourself a scholar doesn't really matter. Do you know what was necessary to be saved? That's all you need to know. You learn that part, you can send people in the right direction. But if you don't ever teach that, you're not doing your job. See, God wants people who are useful to Him. That's what all the parables were about. That's what many of the parables, the branches that would not produce fruit, what were they? They were cut off and cast into the fire. If we're not doing anything for God, we're going to be cut off and cast into the fire, which is the pathway of the broad way. We shouldn't want to do that. We should be ready to try and teach anybody we can. Once again, go preach the gospel. And we must plant and cultivate. God will give the increase. Our job is to preach it. Our job is not to go and bring all these people and baptize all these people. Our job is to teach it. See, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. If we'll just do our job and share the gospel message with others, leave it in God's hands after that. We just need to know we're doing it. But if we're not taking the time to teach anybody, if we're not teaching our children, if we're not teaching our relatives, if we're not teaching our friends and co-workers by our example, by our words, by our speech, by our behavior, then God doesn't need us. And that's a scary thought. See, we are to be to the world what Ezekiel was to Israel, a watchman. If you read in Ezekiel 3:16-21, God says, I'm making you a watchman. You're going to get out there. You're going to tell people that they need to make their changes. You're going to watch for them. You're going to watch at them. You're going to declare to them their unrighteousness and tell them that they have a problem. If you fail to declare their unrighteousness, then their blood is upon you, Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, no, I'm going to tell these people God is not pleased with their actions and they need to change. We need to be that. Yeah, people make fun of us and call us all sorts of names if we do that, but guess what? That's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people malign you and make fun of you and call you all sorts of names for my name's sake. See, we are, in a way, debtors. Look what Christ did for you. When you think about that, what did Christ do for me? He cleansed me of my sins. Through my obedience, he washed my sins away and allowed me to have a relationship with God. Do we owe Jesus anything? Absolutely. We owe him ourselves. We know that. But we also owe him to take up his cause. As Paul said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. My obligation is, now that I know what the truth of God is, I've got to share it. We owe Jesus. Look what he did for us. He gave his life for us. We owe Jesus. So let it never be said, you never mentioned him to me. In Acts 8:4, you know, even with the great persecution that was going on in a really godless society, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Wherever we are, we need to be ready to preach the word and share the gospel message and share the hope that Christ gives to us. Share it with others that they might also have hope, that they might also turn and glorify our Father. Well, when we come to excuses, one that's an honest excuse, which they hardly ever mention, but here's the problem. I can't let go of the world. This is definitely the problem with most people. They want to walk the narrow way, or they say, but they do not want to give up the things of this world. They want to bring the baggage with them. See, things like dancing and drinking and gambling and cursing, immodest dress, lying, sexual sins, you just name it. There's a whole lot of them. They don't want to give them up. They say the gate is too narrow to enter in with this type of load. Remember, Jesus talked about that. Such a load needs to be left outside. When the Bible talks about, you know, a camel going through the eye of a needle, in many of the cities, they had big walls, and they had very narrow passageways. When a merchant was coming with his camel loaded down, he'd have to get the camel to kneel down, unload all of the cargo, and then walk the camel through the very narrow gate. That's the description Jesus was using. We can't bring our baggage with us. We can't bring our sins with us when we come to Christ. We have to really give of ourselves. That's the only thing we need to bring to Christ. We're not going to bring our pets. We're not going to bring our family. We're not going to bring our possessions with us to Jesus. All he asks is for me, for ourselves. That's what he wants. And that's what we're supposed to give him. In order to rid ourselves of the world, we must first deny ourselves. In Luke 9:23, he says to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A lot of people, they want to have the blessings of salvation, and they might come to the Lord, and yet they don't want to let go of anything. Not even their own selfish pride or their own selfish wants and desires. Their sinfulness. But we've got to deny ourselves. And he said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. You can't be carrying all your bag and saying, here I am, Lord. That ain't going to work. You got to shed all this stuff and say, okay, here I am, Lord. Now you can use me. But if you're carrying your own load, your own burden, how can you help someone else carry theirs? As we're commanded to do, Galatians 6 and verse 2, we've got to help carry other people's burdens as well. Jesus said, except you repent, and which means to leave your sins, turn your back upon them, you're going to perish. If you don't stop the sin in your life. See, some people want to, they come through, they get baptized, and that they don't change their ways. They still do the same thing over and over. Some people might be in a sinful relationship, and they want to come get baptized and think everything's okay now. No, it's not going to be okay now. They're still in a sinful relationship. And so, we need to stop the sin in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to perish. And that means we'll be on the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We've got to change. We've got to turn back from our sin. Here's one a lot of people would rather do than study for themselves. I'll trust my preacher. How many times have you heard someone say, well, my preacher said, you know, there's no authority behind that. There's no authority in what your preacher said. But when you open up the Bible and said, here's what God says, that's when it carries weight. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many... get that? Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Yes, they're on the road to destruction. Anyone who does not teach the Word of God as it is presented is on the road to destruction. And kind of like the blind, they are blind guides, leaders of the blind, and the both shall fall into the pit. See, many preachers preach error. Many preachers in this world do. And sadly, even in the Church of Christ, there are some preachers that preach error. And there's people like the Pope of Rome, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taylor Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses movement. Ellen G. White, which started the Church of Christ Scientists. Billy Graham, who's led many people. Jim Jones, remember him? He had the mass suicide down there in Guyana. One person questioned, why put Billy Graham in this list? Simple answer is, because he didn't preach all the truth of God. He told people dedicate their lives to God, but he didn't tell them the right way to do it. He didn't tell them to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of their sins, to confess his name, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. He leaves those last three things out. Just turn your life over to Jesus, say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. That's not the Bible way. So that's why I put him in this list as well. We are to go to the law and the testimony, which we have in the Bible. In Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, it says, And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? See, they had a problem back then in the days of Isaiah. People were going to their palm readers. They were going to the spiritual advisors. They were going to fortune tellers to get the direction for their life. And Isaiah says, shouldn't you be going to your God? See what your God says? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? The dead know nothing, as the Ecclesiastes writer says. And to the law and to the testimony. That's where they need to go. What did God say? And that's really the most important thing we have to answer. When Jesus was asked questions, one of his responses was, well, what saith the scriptures? What do the scriptures say about it? Sometimes they'd answer, you've rightly said so. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have nothing to look forward to. And that's the way people are. They have nothing to look forward to. See, the Bereans, we read about, were commended for going to God's word. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We are to study for ourselves. Don't take what the preacher says. Listen to it. Receive it. But then check it out with the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, this is on each and every one of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If you're not familiar with that language, King James says, study to show yourselves approved. A mistake a lot of people make is that, I can wait. I don't need to do it now. I'm having too much fun, or something along that line. I mean to enter, but I wait for a more opportune time. You know, in Acts 24 and 25, and as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. I'll just put it off. I'll wait till a convenient time. I'll wait till the time when I'm physically unable to have fun anymore, then I'll get right with God. Some people seem to act that way. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. We've all heard that. And that's right. I intend to. And once again, Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some keep saying, I'm a goner, until they can only say, I'm a goner. Jesus is the way. We know that. Jesus is the way. And that's the way we have to be. We have to be in Christ if we're going to go to heaven. If we're not in Christ, we're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. And anyone who wants to hang on to the world is not going to go to heaven. And that's why few will enter that narrow gate. All must do the same things to enter the way. God has told us what those things are. He's given us the gospel message, tells us how we can come into a relationship with Him. It's by entering Jesus Christ. We do that by our obedience. So the question this morning, what hinders you from entering the narrow way today? Don't think, well, I'm still having too much fun. I'm not ready. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We know that. So what hinders you? And the only honest answer you can say is myself. Maybe you have entered the narrow way, but you've fallen by the wayside. You've gotten off the right track. We want to help you change that. Return today. Come to God today, because this is the day that is available to you right now. Don't put it off. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you'll have salvation and the hope of eternal life. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.